They say Christ our Healer at the top, the title of the message, and it comes from the Gospel of John chapter 11 today, John chapter 11, and we are preaching on the topic of healing this morning, and I want to read verses 1 through 7. And then skip a few and down to verse 17 through verse 44. It's a long passage to read, so you'll have to, if you're not following along in a Bible, you'll have to listen closely. It is the incident of Lazarus, friends of Mary and Martha, brother of Mary and Martha, friend of Jesus, who was ill, quite ill, and the two sisters sent for Jesus wanting him to heal Lazarus. And we're going to read what occurred there that day and then talk about healing. Again, if you are wanting to follow along with one of the congregational Bibles, this passage is found on page 799. And I trust that those of you who have joined us at home, have your Bible ready as well and are following along. Have an outline. The outline was posted. Appreciate that. Wilson Chan posts that each week. Appreciate that. So we're reading John chapter 11, and I'll read verses 1 through 7, and then we'll jump down to 17. I'll tell you as I'm doing that. So here we are, the Gospel of John, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John records this incident in the life of Jesus. And he writes, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his hair with her feet." Had wiped his feet with her hair. I got ahead of myself there, didn't I? I'm going to get tickled here. Then I won't be able to go on for a while. Lord, help me. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord. I'm sorry. And wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." Verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Lord, in this story, there is so much that we could learn, so much that we could hang on to. We thank you that Jesus is the Messiah, the one whom you sent, that he is the resurrection and the life, that we have eternal life in him by believing in him. We give you thanks. And Father, as we look at this passage this morning for a specific purpose, we pray that you would quicken our hearts and our minds, enabling us to grasp spiritual truth, to hang on to it as the words of eternal life. And Lord, that you might work within us and among us. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. In the early days of the Christian Missionary Alliance, our founder, A.B. Simpson, had a large healing ministry. It wasn't the central thing that he did. He was much more involved in seeing sinners saved and believers sanctified and sending out trained workers across the world to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to places where his name had not yet been preached. But he himself experienced God's healing touch in his life. And then he experienced the sustaining strength of Jesus throughout his life, enabling him to carry on in vigorous ways with much vitality, doing just a huge amount of work for the sake of God. And it was through the strength of Christ. So he believed in divine healing. He believed that Christ not only was our Savior and our sanctifier, but he believed that Christ was our healer as well, and of course, our coming King. So healing was very important to the beginning stages of the Christian Missionary Alliance and its development of ministry as the Lord built this movement around the person and sufficiency of the Lord Jesus. Simpson was always careful that no one looked to him or attributed some special powers to him, but only to Jesus. And so healing, as I said, had an important place in the beginning of our movement. At this year's council, there was a time of prayer for healing. We had anointing oil available, and we were to gather around and pray for those who had need. And during that time, according to the president of our denomination, who himself has experienced the healing of Jesus Christ in a very miraculous way, and then the sustaining power of Christ for vitality to do his ministry as the president of our denomination, as he went up for his time that evening to speak, he noted that several healings had occurred during that time, and that he had the privilege of participating in a prayer group where one such healing had occurred. So we believe, as the Christian Missionary Alliance, that Jesus is our healer. In fact, we believe that healing is part of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We gain this from the gospel of Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. After a series of healing miracles that are recorded there by Jesus, verse 17 tells us then that he did this as a fulfillment of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is a prophecy of the cross of Christ and what he accomplished there, that he took our sins upon his own body and bore the iniquity for that, giving us a way of salvation. That same passage also says that he bore our sicknesses and diseases. So healing is part of the atonement. And this comes from Matthew 8, 17, Isaiah 53. We look at James 5 and some of these other places. Well, this morning, I want to point to Jesus Christ as our healer. And at the end of the message today, I'm going to give you opportunity. If you have a need this morning, a physical need this morning, and you would like the Lord to touch your body to bring healing, I'm going to give you that opportunity to come for anointing with oil and prayer. Maybe you have a need for spiritual healing. Maybe there is a need for emotional healing. But Christ is our healer. He heals our body. He heals the whole person. And so we're going to give you opportunity. So you might be listening this morning for something from the Lord that might prompt you to come forward and to be able to then exercise faith and at God's direction receive the healing of Jesus. Now this is kind of an unusual passage to preach about healing from. I will admit that. You know, there's a lot of passages where Jesus healed somebody and we could have looked at those, but I want to look at this passage in John chapter 11. Usually talked about when we want to talk about resurrection and eternal life. But I think this passage can help us in gaining a balanced view of healing. And at the same time as we gain a balanced view for healing, I believe it can build our faith in Christ our healer and encourage us to come to him and ask. So I'm going to talk this morning about three keys to seeking divine healing for ourselves or for those that we know and love. Well, the first key to seeking divine healing is trusting Christ's power to heal. And that is the first point on your outline. Trusting Christ's power to heal. Now, as you look at this passage, it is clear that Mary and Martha believed that Jesus had the ability to heal. They sent for Jesus when their brother Lazarus had fallen ill. In verse 21, when Jesus arrives, Martha comes to him and says, "Lord," now Lazarus has already passed. Jesus delayed, you caught that in the reading, Jesus delayed his coming so that Lazarus died. And when Jesus arrived, he had already been in the tomb. He was buried already. So Martha says to Jesus, she runs out to meet him and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Mary comes to him in verse 32 and says the very same thing. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." They said this because they believed that Jesus had the ability and the power to heal. There was no doubt in their mind. So why did they believe this? Well, they had either witnessed it in the past in Jesus' ministry, or they heard of the Jesus healing the sick on many occasions. This was well known. And so we think of the Gospel of John. The most immediately example that comes to mind is the healing of the blind man in John chapter 9. So we're going to give you some biblical examples here. So the healing of the blind man in John chapter 9, he was a man, we're told, who had been born blind. He was blind from birth. Jesus anointed his eyes with a mud paste that he made and had washed it off, had told him to wash it off in the pool of Siloam. And immediately the man could see. This became a well-known event that even the Pharisees heard about it and called this man forward to testify, "What happened to you?" So it was well known, and it established that Jesus had the power to heal, that he was indeed the Messiah sent by God. On another occasion, a man who had been an invalid for 39 years was lying by the pool of Bethesda. Maybe it was 38 years, chapter 5. 38, for some reason, sticks in my mind. I had written 39, but I've got a fat finger on the keyboard and probably just missed. 38 years, I think, was lying by the pool of Bethesda. Jesus told this man to rise up, take his bed, and walk. And instantly, the man arose and walked. He was healed. Another time, Jesus was approached by a leper. And the leper said, "If you're willing, you could make me clean." Jesus said, "I'm willing. Be cleansed." And immediately, the dreaded disease left the man. There was a time that a woman with a constant hemorrhage reached out, thinking that she would not be noticed, reached out in a crowd and touched the hem of his garment and instantaneously was healed. And Jesus, knowing it, feeling that, sensing that, asked who had touched him. And she had to then confess what he had done for her so that people in the area would know that Jesus had the power to heal. So the New Testament testifies that Jesus was indeed able to heal, that he was moved with compassion to heal those who came to him. In fact, his ministry was described this way in Matthew chapter 10, verse 35. It says, "Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." So there is ample evidence in the Gospels that Jesus had the ability, the power to heal, that he was willing to heal those that came to him. But that was in Bible times. What about now? Well, Dan Gorduk is a doctor from Pennsylvania. According to an article in the Alliance Life magazine, July 22, 1998, this is where I first read this, he lay on an examination table in the x-ray department of his community hospital. And as he was there, he was told that he had an aggressive form of prostate cancer that had spread to his bones. He was like 49 years of age at the time. As a surgeon, he knew that his condition was advanced terminal illness. By medical standards, his case was hopeless. They told him that he had at most 7 months to live with treatment. Dan's PSA, the blood test that diagnoses prostate cancer, was at 1,300, a count so high that he thought it wasn't possible to be that high, but he learned that it was. The cancer had, in fact, spread throughout his body, every place in his body except his hands, his feet, and his forearms had cancer. It was in his bones. So Sloan Kettering Hospital in New York, the nation's leading cancer treatment facility at the time, confirmed that his condition was indeed terminal, that he had 7 months to live. Well, Dan's brother was a pastor in Kansas, and as he was praying for Dan, he said the Lord gave him a Bible verse that he felt applied to Dan. So he called him up and told him, "Look, the Lord has impressed upon me Psalm chapter 50, verse 15, that this is your verse." And that verse says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me." Well, Dan held tightly to that promise. The day after Dan claimed that verse, his pastor there in Pennsylvania and elders from his church paid him a visit at home to anoint him with oil and pray for him. By that time, Dan was spending most of his time on the couch, getting up when the pain was unbearable to go to the tub or shower for relief for his back, his ribs, or his arm. He could not bear to sit for more than 5 minutes at a time, and he was taking narcotics around the clock. As soon as the men finished praying, Dan stood up to see if he was healed. He said that he arose unexpectedly with a jump, and the next day he went deer hunting. The medications were no longer needed because the pain never returned. No medical professional had ever heard of bone pain subsiding in a case of advanced prostate cancer. Under advice from his doctors, he went forward with chemotherapy, but only 2 weeks later, before you could expect there to be results from the chemo treatments, his PSA was at 61. Now, he had gone from 1,300 to 61. The test was repeated a short time later, and it was down to 27, and a year and a half later, the PSA was zero. Dan had then been to several parts of the U.S. and Canada sharing his testimony of healing because Jesus healed him, and then God began to use him in praying for others for healing. And I included on your outline the book that his wife has now published posthumously because he's since died, but the Lord extended his life for nearly 10 years beyond that time, and in his vitality and life and everything was he no longer had that cancer. He was completely free of pain or any symptoms of what he had when he was 49 years old. And so the Lord healed him. Jesus has the ability, the power to heal. Jesus is willing to heal. Mary and Martha knew it. There was no doubt in their minds. It was common knowledge among those who knew Jesus. One key to seeking divine healing then is to believe that Jesus exercised the power to heal in biblical times and that he still heals today. Now, there was no question about this in John 11. The question seemed to be, why didn't Jesus heal Lazarus? Look at verse 37 of our passage. This is after Jesus wept, hearing or seeing Mary and the crowd crying. Jesus wept over Lazarus' death. Verse 37 says, some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man, just in chapter 9, have kept this man from dying? Oh, of course he could, right? That's a rhetorical question. Of course the healer could have kept this man from dying. So why didn't he? We must look at a second key to seeking divine healing for ourselves today. And that key is that we must more fully embrace Christ's prerogative to heal. That's the fill in the blank there, prerogative. We must embrace Christ's prerogative to heal. Now, prerogative means to have a privilege or authority to do something others do not. Even a freedom to choose in a matter in which others do not have that choice. So we must understand Jesus' prerogative in healing. Now, by this, I do not mean that he is fickle. What I do mean is that Christ is sovereign. Christ is sovereign. We must submit to his sovereignty in the area of healing, especially in whether he chooses to heal us or those we love in any given circumstance. So we must submit to his sovereignty and his choice of whether he heals or not. Now, I believe in divine healing, not faith healing. That is letter A under Roman numeral 2. It is divine healing, not faith healing. Faith healing says, I guess, in the common way that it is expressed, that if you believe strongly enough, you will be healed. Because the assumption is made that Christ will heal every time, so that if the person who needs healing just believes enough, then they will be healed. And so we try to gin up our faith, and we do what's called naming it and claiming it, trying to convince ourselves that we have faith in Christ to heal us. Now, I do not mean to underplay the importance of faith in healing, because it is very important, but I do want to point out that it is not your faith that does the healing. Jesus does the healing. The teaching that says if you just have enough faith, then you will be healed, as if there is a mechanistic relationship between faith and healing, is a harmful doctrine. It has more in common with ancient paganism than it does biblical healing. I had a friend who died years ago of Lou Gehrig's disease, and I remember talking with him during that time that some of his Christian friends had come to him and told him that if he just had more faith, the Lord would heal him. Well, that was not very edifying, to say the least. It was, in fact, unkind and even abusive. The biblical doctrine of Christ, our healer, is not the same as faith healing. It is divine healing. And faith means, when we talk about divine healing, faith means that we trust the person of Christ, that, and when we ask in faith, we trust his sovereign choice to do what is profitable for our eternal good. We trust his sovereign choice to do what is profitable for our eternal good. And many times when we come and ask in faith, he sees our faith, and he knows that is good for our spiritual life, to experience his healing touch, to encourage our trust and our walk and our dependence upon him. But we must trust his sovereign choice. It is his prerogative whether to heal or not to heal. Now, someone may object, show me one occasion when Jesus was asked to heal someone and he did not do it. Well, I can do that. I can show you an occasion in the Bible. Mary and Martha sent for Jesus to come and heal their sick brother Lazarus. And look at verse 6 of chapter 11. It says this, verse 6, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said, let us go back to Judea. And on the way there, he informed his disciples that Lazarus had died. Jesus purposely delayed, and Lazarus was not healed. He died. Jesus chose not to return that moment and heal his friend. He could have prevented Lazarus' death, but he decided not to. It was his prerogative not to heal. This brings up a reality in the life of faith. Sometimes we pray for healing, but healing does not come. This is what I meant by balance in our understanding of Christ our healer. Sometimes we pray for healing. We have faith, but the healing does not come. It has nothing to do with whether we have enough faith or whether we lack faith. Martha believed, and Mary was convinced beyond doubt that had Jesus been there before Lazarus died, their brother would have been healed. You see, whether he heals or not may only be a matter of God's sovereign decision. And so these two sisters were not lacking in faith. It was not their fault. But Christ had another plan for Lazarus. Sometimes Jesus has another plan for us that does not include healing. We must yield to Christ's sovereignty. True faith is not believing strongly that something will happen, and that causes it to happen then because of our positive confession. That's false. Faith, rather, is putting the matter into the hands of the Lord and trusting his character to choose what is best for us at that time. Jesus said in verse 40 of chapter 11, verse 40, when he was questioned, he said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? He did not mean if you believe that Lazarus would be healed, but rather he meant if they believed in him, Jesus, the resurrection and the life, the one sent by the Father, if they trusted in him, the one who was sovereign over everything, including life and death. Jesus was saying, if you entrust the matter into my hands, then you will see that which most brings glory to God. God invites us to pray and ask for healing. God is pleased with our faith, but he is looking for a faith that is willing to trust his character and therefore is willing to leave the results in his sovereign hand. When we are seeking divine healing, we must embrace Christ's prerogative to heal. And so we must ask one final question. What determines whether God heals or not? The answer to this question provides the third key to seeking divine healing. We must honor Christ's purpose in healing. We must honor Christ's purpose in healing. If we understand this, what his purpose is, if we can understand this, we can live with the mystery that surrounds the matter, and as a result, we can be free to ask for healing when it is needed. So what was the issue for Jesus? If you look back again at verse 4, chapter 11, he says, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." In verses 14 and 15, he says that this has occurred so that you may believe. In verse 40, Jesus again says, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" In verse 42, he said, "This happened," as he prayed to the Father. "This has happened so that the people standing here may believe that you sent me." So the issue is the glory of God as revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. He is developing faith in him as the resurrection and the life, the sovereign God over life and death, the one who can give you life. This is for the glory of God. So when we come to God for healing, let us come desiring that he be glorified in our bodies. Sure, we come because of our need. There's nothing wrong with coming to him to relieve our suffering or pain or even to spare our life. But as we come to him, let us surrender ourselves to his purposes so that he may be glorified in us. Dr. Walter Wilson is a Christian doctor from Kansas City. He was a soul winner who led between 500 and 600 people to Jesus. There was a moment in his life when he faced the issue of who was really going to be in control, and then he prayed this remarkable prayer. "I give you this body of mine," he prayed, "from my head to my feet, my hands, my limbs, my lips, my eyes, my brain, all that I am within and without, I hand over to you for you to live in it the life that you please. Send this body to Africa or lay it on a bed with cancer. Blind these eyes or send this body with you to Tibet. You may send this body to the Eskimos or send it to the hospital with pneumonia. It is your body from this moment on." He dedicated himself totally to the glory of God. You see, that is what real faith is. Can you say that about yourself this morning? Are you willing for God to use you, your body, your life, for anything that will bring him glory, no matter what the result might be for you personally? You may be suffering. You may be wanting deliverance today, but your greatest desire needs to be that God is glorified in whatever he does with your life, with your body, so that you give it to him. I want to say again that God heals. He has compassion on us and our weakness. He wants us to ask him to heal. Let us come to him with total trust, turning not only our current situation over to him, but all of our life, including our body, completely for him to use for his glory. You see, this is the highest kind of faith. To be able to say, "Lord, I want to see your glory in my body, whatever your will may mean for me." Now, Morris Irvin was a former editor of Alliance Life. We saw him in a video, I think last week or the week before, when they interviewed, like they called them senior saints. He was one of those that spoke there that day on that video. But I heard him years ago speak at the national office when I was a new official worker. I was out there for orientation, and he spoke to the new official workers who were there, and he told us about his family. His first son died at age 4 and a half of cystic fibrosis. 7 days later, a second son named Tim was born, and he also was diagnosed with cystic fibrosis. At the time Morris Irvin was speaking to us out at the national office, his son Tim was 40 years old. He had a good job with the Intel Corporation at that time, and he was traveling the world for his company. He was married and doing very well. But Morris told about a time not just a few years before that, when Tim lived out in California. He was an elder at the Woodland Hills Christian Missionary Alliance Church there, and he was an aerospace engineer there in Woodland Hills. One Monday, he called his father, Morris, and he said to him, "Yesterday at church, we had an unusual experience. A woman who was very seriously ill and obviously physically debilitated came up front of the church to be anointed and prayed over by the elders of the church. And instantly she was healed before our eyes. She was totally delivered. She got up rejoicing without any trace of the affliction." Then Tim paused and Morris knew what was coming. He said, "Dad, why not me?" And Morris, as a father, said, "I don't know, Tim. I don't know." And then he said to us, "You can't imagine how badly, as a parent, I want to see my son healed. But there is something that I want even more. That is for God to be glorified in his body by life or death, sickness or healing, in strength or weakness, power or frailty. Why doesn't God heal everyone who asks?" Morris was right. We don't know. But I do know that God still heals. He does so for his glory in many cases. And he wants us to ask him. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to come to Jesus, our healer. Because Jesus died on the cross to make atonement for our sins and to provide for our healing. And so he invites us to come to him and ask for the healing of our body. So this morning we learned 3 keys for seeking healing from the Lord. First, trust Christ's power to heal. Secondly, embrace his prerogative to heal. And third, honor his purpose in healing. When these 3 keys line up, God does some amazing things. Now, Sean and I were part of a Zoom seminar on healing prayer this spring. It was led by David Chotka, an Alliance pastor from Canada, who's a good friend to our DS, Jeff Miller. Maxie Dunham, former president of the seminary I attended, also took part in this teaching. But Chotka did the lion's share of it. And during one of those occasions, he shared from the Bible on healing and from his extensive all of these things he shared from the Bible on healing and his extensive experience in praying for healing and how God has used him over and over again for this purpose. He included lots of stories of healing to encourage our faith, and some of these stories were in the form of testimonies of people who were on the Zoom call with us at that time, and we got to hear from their own lips the story, the testimony of their healing. Other stories were included in the book that he and Dunham co-wrote. To be included in the book, these stories of healing had to have been medically verified. And so one of the testimonies in that book is of a woman named Susan. David first met her when he moved to a new church and he was asked to perform her wedding. She and her fiance were both retirees, and in preparation leading up to the wedding, Susan remarked that she should have been preparing her funeral instead of her wedding, and Chotka asked her to explain. And she said, well, she had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, which is notoriously aggressive. Less than 10% of those who have pancreatic cancer will survive. If it metastasizes, the survival rate is near zero. She received chemotherapy and underwent an invasive medical procedure. It was all that medical science could do for her. She was informed that the cancer had indeed metastasized and had spread to several other organs, including her lungs. There was nothing that even the specialist could do. Her prognosis was survival for 3 maybe with treatment, 6 months. Susan belonged to a Bible study group, so she asked if a couple members of that group would anoint her with oil and pray for her. She also asked several friends who were strong believers. So this small group gathered together on Sunday, February 5, 2012. That happened to be International Cancer Awareness Day. This group met, they anointed her forehead with oil, and at her invitation laid hands on her and began to pray. As the group prayed, Susan recalled later her entire body filled with the presence of God, and she felt a combination of gentle heat and a peace that came over her. And as the people prayed for her, she sensed that God was indeed healing her, and suddenly, she said, she knew that the healing had been completed. She had that assurance from the Lord. Several of those praying for her at that same time said they sensed the presence of the Lord. They described a warmth as they laid hands on her, along with a deep sense of peace and joy. And suddenly they too had to sense that it was done and God had answered this prayer. Susan was convinced that no further steps were needed, but her intercessors encouraged her to continue cooperating with medical professionals. So she went with the prescribed chemotherapy, though the doctors had given her almost no hope and said that it would only delay her death by a few months. She went for a medical exam 4 months later, and everyone, except for Susan, everyone was amazed to learn that there was no trace of cancer in her body. Metastasized pancreatic cancer does not reverse. Medically, this could not happen. Chotka's book was published just this year, and he said at the time of the writing, it had been 9 years since that prayer time for Susan's healing, and that she has had no return of the cancer to this day. You see, Christ is our healer. He hears our prayers for healing. He answers them according to his sovereignty. He is pleased to bring glory to his name by healing our mortal bodies. And so he invites us to ask in faith, trusting his character. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to do it in the way that the Bible tells us to do it. The Bible says, if anyone is sick among us, let him call the elders of the church, and they will anoint that person with oil. They will pray the prayer of faith, and the Lord will raise him or her up. So I'm going to give you that opportunity today. If you have a need for healing, if you need a touch for your physical body, and you would like to ask the Lord to do it, I'm going to have the elders come. I'm asking Sean to come. He took this class with us. He's going to pray with us. Brenda and Rose is going to come. So if you're a woman here and you would rather have a female presence and praying with you, we're taking care of that matter as well. So I'm going to ask the music team to come. We're going to sing a song that I don't know, but I listen to it, and it's easy to sing, pretty much. I think it's in the hymnal, page 268. Is that it? 268. If you don't know it and you want to follow the words or read the music, it's there. We're going to sing this song, and as we sing this song, the elders are going to come. We're going to get the oil that we have here, and we're going to pray for people. And if we have enough people to continue to pray, we're going to sing another song. The music team is ready for that. And so let's stand together. I'm going to offer a word of prayer, and then we're going to begin to sing, and we're going to do ministry. So, Lord, we give you thanks for your provision for all of our human needs, and that includes provision for our body for healing. So, Lord, we come to you right now, and we pray that you would manifest your presence among us. Lord, that you would bring glory to your own name by touching our bodies, bringing healing. And we will give you glory. We will testify to your goodness to us. So, Lord, may you work here according to your prerogative for your glory in response to those who come in faith and ask you through Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.
Transgression.